Thank you, Doug. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the verse 17 verses. If you have the Pew Bible in front of you, that will be page 901 in the back of one of your seat backs. There's a Pew Bible will be referring to the text. We are looking forward to welcoming back Les and Ginger from their sabbatical as they jump back into school and church life. So pray for them this week as they jump into this giant river we call Oxford at Christ Pres. So we're glad they've had a restful sabbatical and look forward to having them back among us next week as we be preaching God's word to us. It's been a joy to preach with Brian and Scott the I Am statements this summer and to consider how Jesus continually is moving towards his people and demonstrating who he is. Last week, Brian talked about Jesus being the bread of life, that he is our sustenance. We must partake of him. And today we learn that he is the true vine, that we are to partake and experience what it means to follow and to know Jesus. Bread not eaten is of no good. Wine on a table and a vine not being used is of no good. If we're to partake of God's grace, we must find that in Jesus. Now, Jesus is on the way to the cross to die in these final hours with his disciples. He is walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. He has walked around the Mount of Olives. He's walking among vineyards and growing grapevines. But the prospect of Jesus' death has shaken his disciples, and in this text is deeply shaking them again. And maybe this is how some of you might feel this morning, shaken, discouraged, numb, maybe even lost. And like the disciples, maybe we can imagine asking this question, Jesus, how can we abide in you if you are not with us, if you're going to leave us? And with real worry and blinding fear, Jesus gives these disciples words of assurance. I am true vine, and you are the branches. Remember what Jesus has been saying in these I Am statements. He is the great I Am. He is Yahweh incarnate, the covenant-making and keeping God. And with all holiness, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I will be what you need me to be. I will come and rescue you. So believe in God. Believe also in me. Let's take up verse 1 of chapter 15 and begin listening to God's word together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. The grass does wither and the flowers do fall, but the word of our God will endure forever and ever. Long after you and I go the way of all the earth, this word indeed will bear fruit. It's another busy season of life, and as you think about your spiritual life, you often think about your calendar life, and you can look back on the days of your life, and you remember those days and moments where God moved in and showed particular things in particular ways. I was reflecting and thinking all the way back to the ice storm Fern and those moments in that season of true winter, right? When everything was frozen and you sent pictures to your friends or you saw pictures and reels of people who were freezing to death and wondering when they needed to leave to go seek warmth or shelter somewhere else. And as you made it through the ice storm here in Oxford, you began to ask other questions. Are my pipes going to rupture? Are all my plants that I just planted going to die? How will I go into the spring with all of these things? There's a great quote adopted and adapted from Samuel Rutherford that speaks of what our faith looks like in particular seasons. In this way, he speaks of the season of winter. Sometimes faith grows best in winter. And like winter and spring, there are seasons and times in the Christian life which reveal whether there is true life in us. You might ask, as I've often asked, am I really alive in Jesus? Is there any evidence of gospel life in me? Another honest, maybe haunting question of Jesus' disciples is, will I remain in Christ? Will I love him and serve him to the end of my days, in my life? It's the question that we all come to at some point. How can I have assurance that Jesus is mine and I am his? And this is the setting, the context, the background where Jesus spends those final hours with his disciples, washing their feet, being troubled with and for them, praying for them, asking for them to pray for him. And he comes and answers their question of assurance by granting them comfort and hope to weary disciples. Because he says he is the true vine. A moment of winter and unbelief will soon be upon them. Jesus will die. But spring will come forth. Resurrection life will happen. And his disciples will celebrate the new dawning of an age where they are now with and in the Lord Jesus and his life-giving power. Jesus is showing his disciples where reality is found and how they are to live. So finding your life and your living in Jesus is the joy that Jesus wants for each one of us this morning to participate, to be complete, to be made whole in the joy of his salvation. So we'll look at a couple headings to look at this text. And so here we go. Let us consider how a gospel life in Jesus abides in the truth and how it experiences abundance. How a gospel life in Jesus abides in the truth and experiences abundance. A gospel life must abide in the truth of who Jesus is, his very word. Notice that Jesus reveals his life-giving power as the very Son of God. He says it, I am the true vine, and you are the are my branches. He repeats it again, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm the true vine. He restates it again. This is very much a diagnostic for the disciples and for all followers of Jesus. It's to ask the question, how do I relate to Jesus who proclaims himself to be the Son of God, and how do I relate to his church that he has come and died for? That is the ultimate question, really, of every one of our lives all the time. How am I relating to Jesus, and how am I relating to the church that Jesus has given us? Because he's the head of the church, and we are his body. This is a simple metaphor, yet with no less power. And so this morning, we need to ask, am I finding my identity in this man who calls himself the very Son of God? Do I know him to be the one who has forgiven me of my sins? And in this text, we are told, we are made clean because we have received this truth, this promise that he is the true vine for us. So the goal and the reality of the Christian's life is, am I finding my identity in Jesus each day of my life? There are lots of vines out there. Jesus was walking along lots of vines. But he says, I am the true vine. I'm the only vine. There are lots of people promising you life and hope, but I'm the only one who can give it to you. I'm the only one who can sustain you. And I haven't just given you myself. I've given you my church. And so how you relate to Jesus' church is how you are relating to Jesus as the very Son of God. You can't have one without the other. It was one of those diagnostic tools we did as REF campus ministers. We met with students. How are you relating to Jesus, and how are you relating to his church? For Jesus came and died for the church. And he does so because as the giver and sustainer of life, the text tells us, so that you will bear much fruit as my church, as my body. It is here that Christ's teaching encourages us as the people of God to know that we have been cleansed and that he has chosen us, right? Verse 16, I chose you, you did not choose me. There is the certainty of God's promise and love for us in Jesus. He is the true vine, and we bear fruit in him. And that is why he has given us the church. Jesus has also said to his disciples that they are to be connected to him. And what does being connected to him look like? Well, we hear fruit bearing, but go back in Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, and he says something most profound and simple, which I used to teach my children all the time. He just simply says this: a good tree bears bad fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit, but you will know a tree by its fruit. The essence of what it produces, of what it is. And that's what Jesus is saying. These I am statements have been pointing us to the necessity of the person and work of Christ for us, ultimately, as we look to the cross. Do you know Jesus as a friend of sinners, as a person, not like a ticket or a get out of hell kind of free card, but you know him as one who knows you? His person is everything to us. But his work is also everything to us, because if he hadn't kept the law, he hadn't accomplished all that the law required, there would be no hope of life and meaning and purpose in him. And so these I am statements, collectively speaking, bring us to understand who Jesus is, that we can do nothing apart from him. That's what Jesus says emphatically. And without him, we die. We are cut off. It is impossible to live a life as God intended apart from Jesus and his living word for us. And this is why Jesus prays in John 17 at the close of the upper room discourse, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This word is alive. It changes us from the inside out. It gives meaning and purpose to our lives. 10 times we were told in this text somehow that being in Jesus, in the vine, and in the love of the Father is what it means to have union and communion with God through Christ his Son. It is a crucial doctrine of the Christian life, a crucial teaching, to believe that we are connected to God the Father through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our life only has meaning through the person and work of Jesus. And for John, this is personal. It's personal because of what Jesus taught him, that he talked to him about knowing and being and belonging with Jesus. And this is a life, John is saying to us through this gospel, recording these words of Jesus, is a true and good life. It's a holy life worth living. It's a life that bears fruit in a fruitless age in which we so often live. This is the life-giving power of the Son. But Jesus also reveals the life-shaping work of his Father. This is the idea and principle of sanctification, dying to sin and living under righteousness. Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. There's no other. He takes away, he prunes to bear fruit. We hear these words, pruning, cutting, throwing away. It's drastic language. And if you've experienced the Christian life for maybe more than a week, you realize that sanctification indeed is a process which does a lot of change in our lives. You may have seen a documentary or noticed what a true master vine dresser does, one who walks among the vineyard. And as I've seen a film before, as the master vine dresser goes row by row through the vineyard, he's clipping and cutting, and branches are falling left and right, and fruit falling down that hasn't been fully brought to bear, right? And then you go, what is he doing? Does he know? This does look terrible. I don't think I would have cut that vine like that. And I don't know how that's going to produce fruit someday. It looks like a mess. It looks like somebody's gone and just ruined the vineyard. But the work of the master vine dresser is so that that pruning will produce some of the most beautiful and glorious wine in the world. Fruit pruning is the reality of falling and following Jesus and falling in love with him. The background is a very important one. Jesus is stepping into Psalm 80, really, and he's reminding the people of God of two things, that they were once a wild vine that came out of Egypt, and they became a wild vine in their unbelief as they dwelt in and around the promised land before they got in. So Jesus steps into that scene with this ideas of judgment and of wild vine, and he says he's the true vine, that he has come to bring salvation and grace to his people, to his church, that his teaching is a sobering reminder of what it means to belong and be in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is walking among the vineyards, giving hope to the hopeless, especially that of Israel who would believe upon him. Jesus' teaching also comes with, right, a sober warning and reminder, because he says, if there are branches which bear no fruit, they will be cut off, cast away. They cannot abide, for there is no life in them. And therefore, this is a picture, a prophetic picture from Old Testament to New, of God dealing with those who will not come and find him to be the true vine, the Savior of sinners, that he is the one who's come to bring life and to give it to his people and to give it to them abundantly in fruitfulness, in gladness, and even as joy, as we will see. Now, everybody's got a few Christmas tree illustrations, and surely you have heard this from a preacher here or there, a Keller or Alistair Begg, or you have your own story when you decided that you were going to take your family out to a Christmas tree farm and you were going to pick out your most favorite tree, and somebody got it, maybe got somebody through lots to figure out who was going to pick the tree that year, or some bully pushed it. This is the tree we're going to have, and we're going to bring it back, and it's going to be beautiful, right? This was somewhat Israel's problem, by the way, as well. And so you bring that tree home and you set it up on a stand, and sometimes you remember to water it, sometimes you forget to water it, but you've dressed it with lights and garland, you've dressed it with all kinds of ornaments, and you go, this is our tree, isn't it beautiful? Even while the needles are falling to the ground, and with a few days or a few weeks later, the needles are coming down. It's a dead tree that you've dressed up, but there's no life in it, right? Christianity is not a Christmas tree. Christmas tree Christianity doesn't work. You cannot live apart from Jesus. And none of us this morning wants to have a false assurance of Christian platitudes or spiritual well wishes, some false version of Christianity that sometimes we hold on to. You want honesty and truth. You want a real living assurance. Jesus is it. And he will be the one who keeps you and allows you to be fruitful in him. And if you're fearful and longing to have assurance, that very well might be a true indicator that you are living and that you have a living faith in Jesus Christ. This is why Christian assurance is active. It's real work. It is to be found again and again and again, in turning and abiding in Christ and his words for us. He is the true vine. Our gospel lives must always need reminders over and over and over again, and how they connect us again to the person and work of Jesus. Tim Keller says this, Christ was cut off so that you would not be. He was cut off so you could be cut back, you could be pruned. And God the Father uses the same knife of both judgment and promise, one of renewal, the other of rejection, one which causes fruit bearing, the other that cuts off dead branches. And this is the simple and beautiful imagery that Jesus desires to have us bear fruit in our lives. It's an imperative. It's not simply a desire. We are to abide in his words, which reveal who he is and what he came to do. His words are a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. His words give us life, and his commands show us the goodness of his love. God is doing a work in us through his word and his commandments, conforming us to the image of his law-keeping son, The Christian life is one of abiding in truth and one of believing and belonging in Him. So when you come to consider your life and your believing and belonging in Him, you do come to understand that the Father has a desire to make you in the image of His Son, as we just mentioned, and that work of sanctification is a part of the suffering and the difficulty that you and I face in our lives, in the seasons of our life. If Christ is our life, then the Father prunes us to be fruitful in Christ. Our hard experiences, the dark nights of the soul, the wondering how long, O Lord, kind of moments, those are the times that keep us humble. They keep us connected to Jesus. They keep us from being presumptuous and from living out of a sense of false assurance. They allow us to cling to the promises of Jesus time and time again. That's why God leads you into and through suffering, because He loves you, and He loves you in His Son, and He loves you because He loves you, and He's going to bear fruit in you because of what His Son has accomplished for you. But there's also good news even in the midst of going through God's difficult providences. You're not meant to do this alone. You're a part of the body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died for you. And there are many members of His body who go through all kinds of suffering and pruning and difficulty to remind you of the hope of Christ. Surely that's some of your testimonies this morning of the people you've loved the most, who've suffered the most, have pointed you to Jesus the most. Because in their suffering, they were still finding the hope and the glory of God's grace in the midst of all of that. That's our hope, that we cannot live a lone Christian kind of Christianity, that we belong to one another as His people. You can't do this Christian life thing alone. It's impossible, Jesus is saying. And that's the point of the upper room. That's why Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure and the future gift of the Holy Spirit. He's reminding them with those precious words and His prayers of how He will hold them fast, both in His body and as their Savior, the King and head of the church. This is a beautiful picture of how God's providence and God's people keep us connected to Jesus, our true vine. So not only does Jesus point us to how we are to abide in Him, He also teaches us how we are to experience the abundance of joy in Him, the abundance of joy in Him. Notice how gospel life in Jesus experiences abundance. Verses 7 to 8, there is this sustaining grace of Jesus. If you abide in Me and My words in you, ask whatever you wish. So Jesus is saying, if you want to experience My sustaining grace, you have to know and partake in My word. That's who I am. I'm the Word that put on flesh. I'm the Word that came and died for you. I'm the Word you need. And you can't know Me any other way apart from My scriptures. So take up and read. Know Me. Believe in Me. Live for Me. And at that moment, right, He says, He does this crazy thing, right? Ask whatever you wish. But the context is beautiful. If we want to grow and be like Jesus and serve like Him in the church, then we are asking for Him to fill us by His word and by His spirit. He has come to be the great prophet and priest and king of the church. He's come to speak truth. He's come to die for that truth as the high priest. And He's the king who rules over all of our affairs and our lives, even this morning. That He is the one who does all things well. He's the one who intercedes on our behalf. Jesus is saying, My grace is contained in My gracious word. You need it. It will make you whole. It will make you fruitful. It will give you an abundant life. You cannot know Me apart from My words. So we have, as we have been saying in the I am statements, Jesus isn't saying, I know some people out there. I know some light out there. I know some water out there. He says, no, I am light. I am water. I am bread. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. And in Me, in My words, you will find your life, your hope, your sustenance, and your meaning. Jesus is saying with the greatness of prayer that prayer is this access which brings us into vitality with Jesus. The ongoing desire to cry out to God is how we stay connected. Word and prayer are the means of grace, the gifts of God for every season of our life, that we might keep his word and love his promises, that they may be ours. This is the sustaining grace of Jesus, his word and the privilege we have in prayer. He also speaks of this sustaining love of Jesus. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love through keeping my word and being obedient to it. This is a shared love, a father and son kind of love. This looks back to John chapter 14, where Jesus says to his disciples, if you know me, you know my Father. If you know me, you know my Father. Now, we are a people who always want to be in the know. And we do believe as a culture, it's not what you know, but it is who you know and who can get you access and privilege and tickets and relationships or business dealings that you didn't have before. It is about who you know. But knowing those other people or those other opportunities will not bring you hope or life or meaning. Jesus is saying, know my Father, know his love, know my love for you. And if you know me, you know the Father, and we are one, and we love you, and we have given you a kingdom. So abide in this knowledge, this kind of love. Experience this love together in my church. Live out of this love of God for you and Jesus, because there is no other love like my love. Donald MacLeod says this about the Trinity in his book, The Shared Life. He says, there is a social life in the Godhead itself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in community, fellowship. The same must be true of us. We are to abide in his love, to fellowship and have communion together. That's why we have a table. That's why we believe in the preaching of God's word. It's how we commune and abide in the knowledge of God's love. It's a shared love, but it's also, right, he says, a sacrificial love. Greater love, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for his friends, and he gave them his words. And so they are to now go and bear much fruit. Today, as much as any other time, Christians must differentiate between the joys that we have in God and the pleasures that we seek. All of us by nature see sin as beautiful, pleasurable, satisfying for the moment, but it never brings joy. Sin hollows us out. It lies to us. It rots us from within. It makes us feel like a dead branch. But this is the privilege that you and I have, that walk in obedience is a proactive, lasting, abiding in Jesus. It is the peace of God, right? It's the sustaining love of God leads to sustaining joy that we have in this Christian life. And this is why we seek to know him and to know one another. It's what Paul said in Galatians 5. There are things mentioned here that you, as my disciples, will know love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law, Paul would write in Galatians 5. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus was reminding and teaching us about all of his promises that are found in him, that we are connected, that we are called to live sacrificially. If you are here this morning, you stand on the shoulders and the faith of many who have gone before you, who have sacrificed a great deal of time in praying and giving and supporting you so you might hear the words of Christ. And so we would say, and we would be reminded, it's your turn, right? It's your turn to invest, to sacrifice, to love, to join with arms with others in the church, this church, to live out of the blessings that you received in this Son, Jesus. We are the body of the greater love because of Jesus, a joy set before him with his eyes always upon his people. Jesus loves his church. He loves his people. I had the privilege of playing a golf tournament for our denomination in Louisville, Kentucky this summer, and I have been trying to win this golf tournament for like years. And I've done everything I could. I've cheated every way I can. I've gotten every player I thought I could get. They didn't perform the way I thought they should. And this year I said, we're going to cheat on the handicaps because all preachers are liars and all their stories are made up. So we made up some handicaps, and only to come to find out they just did a gross. They didn't even use the handicaps. Well, we won the golf tournament. And people came up to me. I'm an average golfer if you play golf with me. And people came up to me and goes, how did you win the tournament? And I said, well, there's a guy. He's a ringer. He's the champion of his own country club. His name is Dan Anderson, and he was amazing. And we went 16 under. Oh, but on the last hole, I was kind of like, I think we're going to win this. For the first time in my life in this denomination, we might win this golf tournament. And in the midst of that, I chipped in on the last hole to make an eagle, but it wasn't the ball we were going to choose. And I said to Dan, oh, come on. I mean, nobody's watching. I mean, the guy in the patio just clapped for me. Let's live by grace. And Dan and a good friend of mine said, there is no need of grace if there is no law, Clint. You see, God the Father brought his son to be the true champion, the true vine of his people, because he kept the law to give us the grace and mercy of the Holy Spirit, to live by the law, to delight in the law, to live out of its gracious gift to know and believe in God's love for us. And Jesus says, you're commanded to love one another, to give your lives for others in my church, because I've given my life for you. For in this world, Jesus calls us to be in the world, not of the world, but indeed for the world. That's the hope of the gospel. A gospel life is a dynamic and truly organic life. It's not mechanical. And I'm grateful for the book Trellis and the Vine that talks about how we are to grow organically. And we are entering into a season, as we've grown numerically, will we grow organically? Will we bear fruit together? Will we encourage one another in faith and good deeds? Will this building campaign and the new building that we build, will it be a place where sinners can come and drink and know that the Lord indeed is good? He is God. Will this be the goal and the prayer? Won't you join us in praying? Won't you join us in our programming that God might bear fruit in us, not just a building? You don't need a structure like a vineyard, or you don't need a structure like a vine needs a real structure like a trellis. You don't need a trellis if the vine's not growing. So pray that God would grow this place for his glory and honor. There's a church planter, Mike Weinbrenner, who says this as a church planter. I love this statement. He goes, we're a church family and we're always adopting. Come join us to know us and to worship with us that we might give God the glory. Through our church, may we both grow numerically and structurally, but most of all, organically, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with this story. There was a show on Apple TV called The Drops of God. It's about a famous wine tasting instructor, but also wine tasting critic, Alexander Leger. And he, in this movie, dies in Tokyo, and he has a $150 million inheritance through his vineyards that he had processed his whole life. And instead of directly handing it over to his two siblings, Camille and Issy, he decides to have a tasting contest, and there are three rounds to this tasting contest. And as a side, there are pictures of Camille walking with her fathers through the vineyards day in and day out and learning the wines and where they grow and how they flourish and how they bear fruit. And then she was forced into the wine cellar to taste them and to know them. And so Camille wins the first round and Issy wins the second round, but they're tied. And so Alexander created a contingency plan triggering the final ultimate trial to track down the single unlabeled ultimate bottle he called the Drops of God. Camille officially wins the contest and the competition. She inherits the million-dollar empire and the wine collection, but she discovers and knows that Issy is her brother. And so she goes on to share the entire inheritance, this empire, because she now knows Issy is family. Doesn't this sound like another gospel story? that Jesus demonstrates at Cana that he is the new wine of heaven that has come down, turning water into wine, his very first miracle, thereby revealing that Jesus is the true vine of God, producing an eternal salvation through the pouring out of his precious drops of blood as God himself, so that you and I could be a part of this family. And Jesus could say to us today, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, so that you may know and experience my joy, and it will make you complete." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this entire service has been about being connected to Jesus and being connected to your church. And we thank you that you work among us, that you bless your word and promises. Would you do that here in this place? Would you move in the hearts of those who don't know you this morning? They would cry out and say, "I need a living vine." And you would give them life, and that you would give all of us hope today as we know you, love you, and seek to abide in you. Would you give us the grace to do that as we go from this place? In Jesus' name, amen.